7 February, Tuesday night. Couple of prayer requests. Talked to Ian today in El Salvador, and everything's going really well with Ian. As you couldn't recall, we were in prayer last week in regard to his voice and speaking so much. Speaking 5-6 hours a day at different troop things whenever he can. But what happened now, he said his voice has gotten better, but something's happened to his eye and it's completely shut and swollen. And they called him the one-eyed preacher. He said it's happened before, so I guess it's a missionary thing. That's why I never wanted to be a missionary. It's happened before, and I was more concerned about that. He went on to other things, and I kept coming back to his eye, and, oh, I've had this before, it'll go away. And I said, okay. So, please be in prayer for his voice, his health, his eye. Be in prayer for those that are going to hear. They are bringing him tomorrow. They're taking him to the Military Academy for Officers. And he's going to be given a lot of time there during the time that he gets to speak to these new young men. So let's be in prayer in that respect. I went to a vitamin shop today and was getting a vitamin, and the lady behind the counter, and, what do you do? I kind of smiled, and I said, I'm a preacher. A preacher? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, you don't look like one. I said, well, what do preachers look like? A nice collar and sweet and nice? And she said, yeah. So we started talking, and she said, what kind? And we talked for a while. So I gave her our address, our email address, Wes. I gave her, and I just told her, springvalleybiblechurch.org. Is that correct, Wes? And told her she could listen. And we talked about what we do, how I graduated from Dallas Seminary, and she was familiar with Dallas Seminary. She said, oh, okay. And then went through some of the things and how we study and our class, and wrote it all out for her on a piece of paper there in the shop. And I told her, I said, I know sometimes it's strange, a little difficult coming to a church like that you may not be familiar with. So you can listen on the Internet, and if this is what you like, then give me a call, and I'll tell you where we're going to be, because I don't know where we're going to be right now. Explain that a little bit, and she's okay with that. Her name was Crystal, so please be in prayer for Crystal, that if this is where the Holy Spirit's taking her, that she'll be motivated, convicted by the Spirit to listen to the Internet, and hopefully listen to something that will speak right to her. So, are the lessons on the Internet, are they titled, or they go by book, or they go by date, or is it just a big bag up there?
They're categorized by Sunday morning, Tuesday night, and it has a menu of class, and it has archives for older classes.
Okay. So, all right, by date, but are they also by books or something in the other? Okay.
Yeah, the most recent.
Okay. And the date's there, so she'd see that. Okay. Yeah, hang on. He might have something good to say. I tell you, I have had any other prayer request? Yes, sir. Your mom? What's wrong with Edna? Her colon? Is this an emergency, or did we know about it? Okay. Oh, man, got to get that colon can just... Yeah, back up everything. It's bad. All right. Okay. If y'all want to talk about the colon, I like to talk about it. I can draw it on here and talk about it. No? Okay. All right, we'll be in prayer about Edna. Absolutely. I'm just having a wonderful time in studying Romans, something that I had not seen before. I'm trying not to give the traditional stuff, because you can get any seminary graduate and give you that. But I was looking and studying, and of course we're talking about the Apostle Paul. This won't ruin anything. This is just I'm going to share with you right away, because I think it's wonderful to see this. Paul, And Paul is his Roman name, and he is also known as Saul, and Saul is his Jewish name, and he is a Roman citizen. And his father named him both of those names probably right at birth. So he's carried these names all along. And what begin to see when we study these things, let's take for an example Saul. Well, who was Saul? He was the first king of Israel, but Saul was Satan's man. And so he's named after that. So what do we see? We have in this one person, and I'll draw the circle for Paul. As one person, we have two names. We have Saul and we have Paul. And what we're going to see when we get to this, this is a reflection of the inner warfare that goes on in all of us. In the one person, you have Saul and Paul. And they are at battle with each other. And sometime, Saul wins over with Paul, the Apostle Paul. And that's when he gets into trouble, the sacrifice and all. Because his flesh nature is ascetic and religious. And so it would stand to reason that is what would happen when he goes to the Saul nature. Then there's the Paul nature, which is the new man. So we have the new man in Paul, and we have the old man in Paul. And we're going to just spend some time looking how this inner battle is seen in the two names. In one person, two names. In one person, the old man and the new man. That's cool. I just went, hey, this is great. I wish I had a dog I could tell him that, or a wife or somebody. So I told y'all. Okay. So that's fun. Gosh, hey, that's great. That's great. I don't know. Who needs dogs when you got sheep? That's right. Now, I don't think a wife would be too bad, though. All right. Let's open the scriptures to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Got to share something funny with y'all. Sunday. After church, I had to go over to the church where the computer is and reboot it. And so James didn't get to work on it till later. And he calls me up and he goes, "You'll love this." He goes, "Do you want to keep the music? It's 11 o'clock at night, Sunday. Do you want to keep it?" I said, "Well, sure." He said, "Do you know that you're singing some of there? Especially at the end, the last song?" And I went, "Oh." And he goes, "No, you weren't too bad. You hit the right note every now and then. You were really good." So he said, I said, "Leave it on." So he's leaving it on there. But it was so funny. "Do you want to leave this on?" That was fun. Okay. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. And Kelsey, we're glad to have you here tonight, hon. We just kind of put you there all alone. My goodness. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is that the Spirit can open our eyes to these things. We're going to take some time out tonight in the Revelation section where we will not be participants in the earth, but we will be in heaven seeing the heavenly things that are going on. But I want to deal with one word tonight, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, you have given to us this information for our edification, for our being warned, being encouraged, all the things that the truth does through the power of your Spirit inside of us. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things that you'd have us to see tonight. And let us be challenged by them and have our eyes opened in various areas of life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the section, the last half of chapter 7 of Revelation. Verses 9 and following, we are in a new segment of people. We have studied in the first 8 verses, the 144,000. Now in the last section, verses 9 through 17, we have the results of the evangelism of the first of the 144,000. And we have made it to verse 10, verse 9 after these things. So we know we're in a new vision. And behold, that means his eyes opening, look, a great multitude, which no one could count. And remember, this is diametrically opposed to the previous vision exactly 144,000. There is no exact number here, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And what do we have here that we didn't have before? These are from all races and all nations. The 144,000 are from the 12 tribes of Israel. But this group is made up of both Gentile and Jew. And then it says, before they stood before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and we've already noted that, symbolic of the righteousness. Palm branches were on their hands. This is victorious. They died a violent death on earth, victorious as they enter into the throne of God. And now verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we left off last week with seeing that it's no surprise that they would break out into this kind of praise. When you consider and the things that they went through in order to be saved. And we spent some time last week in dealing with that. They live in a time of the four horses of the apocalypse are free, or let loose. There's war, death, disease, poverty, all these things on the earth. Anti-Christianity, anti-Christ. I mean, like you can't believe. Not just drawing funny cartoons, but I'm talking about killing you if you believe in this man, Jesus Christ. And it was under those circumstances that these people said, we don't care, we believe in Him as our Savior. And so this He saved them, and that's what caused them to break out in this great praise. And verse 10, and they cried out, the present tense, they kept on crying, kept on praising with a loud voice. This is not some soft choir. They are jubilant. And this is what they cried out singing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, people, we're here in Revelation, and I can't wait until a month from now or whenever it'll be and have you see the dynamics of it. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1 for a moment. I'm going to do this later, but right now you're ready for it because your mind is set in regard to Revelation chapter 7. But I want to show you something that we're going to be looking at in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for what? The gospel? What is it? The gospel of God. And we're going to study 10 designations of the gospel. I've been a Christian all my life, and no one's ever done this for me. I mean, I think how simple and yet how wonderful what we're going to do. I should have been taught it in Sunday school, and I had a good Sunday school. I'm not knocking it. But it's so simple, but it has never been done in all my years in seminary, denominational churches, Bible church. But look at it, it says, the gospel of God. All right. Now look quickly back at Revelation 7, verse 10. Salvation to our God. And the ideal here, to, means belongs. Belonging to our God. We are going to have more fun with the salvation of God and where it occurs and why it occurs, why it's called that. And one of the most dynamic things you want to get in your mind right now, the gospel of God means, people, it's not about you and me. It's not our gospel. It's not by our doing. It's by His doing. It belongs. It's from Him. It belongs to Him. He is the author of it and the provider of it. This is powerful stuff. Okay. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And we studied that in chapter 5. And to the, or chapter 4, and to the Lamb. So, to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, we begin to understand what's going on. Often you and I, might have the problem of losing this constant praise and constant thanksgiving for just our salvation. I have nothing to thank God about. I have nothing to be thankful about. And everything's horrible. And my life's terrible. And the bills and the marriage is gone. And the work and the body, physical sickness and all these things. Just now, yes, we always do, people, if you think about it. the blessing of our eternal life salvation. They are saved eternally. Now, I want to go to the next step, because we did that last Tuesday night. Let's look for a moment at the condition and the circumstances they must live in as believers until they died as martyrs. Remember, these are the martyrs. So these are the ones that died violently during the tribulation. Look at the circumstances of their life. Fearful reign of the Antichrist. 2. Anti-Christianity at an all-time high. I mean, it isn't just a matter of being made fun of. This is anti. You just, they're not going to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. The mark of the beast is demanded just to function in society. Death rages, violent death to those who dare to believe and follow this man, Jesus Christ. Now, under these circumstances, under this environment, got to just reflect on yourself, what would be your response when God delivered you from all of this? Delivered you from it and even through it when you were going through it. God causing you to triumph before you die, causing you to triumph every day through all that is going on, and giving you two things in the midst of the environment, and it's much worse than I gave, but I just want to pick a few. The reign of the Antichrist, the beast, the mark of the beast, the hatred of Christianity and the killing of Christians. And then in the midst of all of that, God gives you power and peace. In the midst of everything, you have power and you have peace. And it is under these circumstances. So we have to, what would be your response? Well, let's see what their response is. And they continued to cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation, deliverance, belonging to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The praise, the same thanksgiving for the triumph over the penalty of sin is given for the deliverance through life, or it should be. Salvation too. Always remember this. Salvation too. In other words, deliverance as Christians. Deliverance from sin by faith in the Holy Spirit, and deliverance through disasters in life in the power of the Spirit is very similar to our salvation one. They're both by faith. They're both totally the work of God. Well, people think about it then. Shouldn't our response be the same? A praise and a thanksgiving at the end of the day? The end of the day of thanksgiving? I don't know where things are going to go in American history. I think it's going to be more difficult and more, it is not going to be as convenient to be a Christian. I do believe that with very strongly in the near future, especially for our young people. It's just not going to be cool. It's not going to be in. And we all like to have friends. We can't just sit back and say, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Every one of us like to have friends. And it's going to be more and more difficult. But to be able to go through that with an inner peace, and without having to change, I still enjoy sometimes, when I use the word enjoy, I mean educated and enjoyment, watching movies of the way it was during Nazism in the countries where they did rule, and in Poland, in the Netherlands, and these areas, and then when they moved into Italy and all, and the way the people had to live in fear, and all the things that would happen, and it was just a horrible time. I wonder how many Christians would still take that stand for Christ today. So what would be the response? There's their response. So therefore, the response to salvation one should be very similar in response to salvation two. Every day of our life, our problem, if we want to tag this as a problem, our problem in not giving thanks continually for our salvation one and two, our problem is that our circumstances and our temporal salvation are really just kind of calm historically. We just take the time of Nazism and the time when things were really, it's It's calm. No real big issue. We don't live in daily violence. We don't live in daily threat to our lives unless you dare to drive. And sin, most people's sins don't really cause them great pain. They know when it's a sin, and they get back into faith and get back into the power of the Spirit by faith. But it doesn't rattle us. But just think, if circumstances were to meet here tonight, cost you. To be sitting here tonight thinking any moment someone could come through the door. That's the way it's going to be in a tribulation. And as I showed you last week, it's not that far out of our realm of understanding, because that's the way it was during Nazism for 10 years in various areas of Germany and outside of Germany. So this is real stuff. And these people are going through this. So that Salvation 1 or Salvation 2 are different, but they're also similar. They both belong to the Lord. They both belong to Him. And they are both a victory given to us by His doing. Look at Psalm 3:8 a moment. Psalm 3:8. And this helps us in understanding the gospel of God. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to you and me, people. It belongs to Him. Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. So therefore we give Him praise and we give Him thanksgiving because of what He gives to us. He gives us salvation. People, this is Salvation 1, Salvation 2. Here it's Salvation 2, spiritual deliverance in time, in the context. The salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessings be upon thy people. So we should have the same response virtually every night. Same mindset. Daily praise and thanksgiving. And these kinds of things become a reality to us. And the more they become a reality to us, the more we have to be thankful for. Now I want to close this verse with something very personal, very important in dealing with personal relationship. Okay. And they continued to cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And what I want to note here, our God who sits on the throne. This is God the Father. People, we should be daily conscious of our personal, intimate relationship with God the Father. The intimacy with the Father and with the Lamb. And I keep saying it over and over because one of the biggest movements that I think are part of the whole false doctrine teaching of false teachers today is this whole thing of Jesus is Lord, Lordship salvation. And these people get bogged down, and I want to word it this way, as I've told you before, just to kind of prick your mind to think, they get bogged down with Jesus, and they never get to the Father. People, we want both. You want an intimacy with both. Christ came to take us to the Father. He even says, the one who sent me is greater than I. And I encourage you daily to experience in the filling of the Spirit an intimacy with God the Father, a relationship with Him, and with our Lord, the Holy Spirit. He will make this a reality. He will make it a reality to you. This is personal. This isn't just something we're studying in Revelation 7. This is our God, the one sitting on the left, our God. Look with me at Galatians chapter 4, the primer of Paul's teaching. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons. Now, how did we become sons? We became sons by faith in Jesus Christ. The moment that we put our faith in Christ, we become sons. So Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, this is the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, So all of you that are believers are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And look what's happening inside your soul when we are in the power of the Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. Okay, take that, and now let's go to John, the Gospel of John 20. The Gospel of John 20. Gospel of John 20, let's read together verse 17. Verse 17, John 20, 17. Jesus. Now, this is right after the resurrection. This is the morning of the resurrection, just to put it in context. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. This is Mary who was clinging to him at the resurrection when she realized it was the Savior. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren, now that's the other disciples, and say to them, quote, in other words, she's quoting Christ, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So, people, I just want to take a moment of the verse 10 here. Our Father, our God. He's our God. We have a relationship with Him. This is the way Christ thought about it. And what are we seeing in John chapter 13, verse 1? What is He saying? It is now time for me to depart to go to the Father. Not go to heaven, go to the Father. And then it says in Revelation 7 now, verse 10, and to the Lamb. This is the Lamb that in chapter 5 was standing as if slain. This is the Lamb worthy to open the sealed book. This is the Lamb who is worshipped. This is the Lamb who provides salvation to all mankind. This is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Remember John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, while the martyrs rejoiced, look what happens in the heavens. Look what happens when one rejoices. It spreads. It's like being happy. It's like being positive. It just spreads. So they are singing and they are crying out. So, verse 11, Revelation 7, 11. And all the angels... This must have just been dramatic. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Okay, note first of all the various sections of the choir. Tribulation of Martyrs, 24 elders, 4 living creatures, and then the angelic realm. This is something Hollywood could not match. Okay, what were they doing? Worshipped God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Let's start. How do you worship God? Worshipping is all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the worshiping of God. Look with me at Genesis 22. Genesis 22. It's a Bible study, so we're in the Bible. Not a Bible class. Genesis 22. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad, now that's Isaac, his son, will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Now there is so much here in this verse but what we're interested in is in worshiping. Abraham says they are going to worship God. And you know how he is going to worship God? How's he going to worship God here? Sacrifice his son. That's his ideal of worshiping God here. But just to put it in perspective, note what he says, and we both will return. That's powerful, people. Abraham has been on this long journey to reach this kind of faith. This is a powerful statement. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to sacrifice his son. And yet he says, we will come back. Plural. And we'll come back down to you. So that's another thing that's going on here. But here he's going up there to sacrifice his son. He calls that worship. Now that's some kind of worship. I think there are some parents who would like to sacrifice their children, but I don't think they would call it worship. I think they just call it relief. Self-defense. A lot of words, but not worship. Okay, but here it is, worshiping God by offering a burnt offering. That's the worship. Now, the last occurrence, that's the first occurrence in the Bible. The last occurrence is in Revelation 22:9. We don't need to turn it. Well, let's turn there. Some of you are already right there. Let's look at it. Revelation 22:9. Let's see it again. Revelation 22:9. And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book, worship God. You don't worship man, worship God. Okay. What is worship and how do we, what constitutes worship and all that? What's worship? Anybody just want to jump in there? What is your idea when you think of worship? I'm sorry? Faith. Okay. Praise. Thankfulness. Giving. Singing. Joyful noise. Joyful noise. Amen. What the noise? Prayer? Appreciation? Okay, let's go through a couple of things, what constitutes worship. And also remember, there's false worship. There's true worship, and there's false worship. And I used to refer to it some time ago, I don't think I've done it a while, but I used to refer to Sunday morning, if you're God, coming off of an old television series that was on Saturday Night Live. Well, to God, it's Sunday Morning Live. It's got to be the biggest joke. It's one time I would not want to be God, because God, being omnipresent and omniscient, he has to hear every sermon all over the world on Sunday morning. And you know, 99% of them are just pitiful. Just, they're not even near the truth. They're not in the power of the Spirit. And he's got to hear every one of them. I wonder if God can plug up his ears. But it's so it's kind of like Sunday Morning Live. Well, let's take up a few things about worship. And it's a little off of what we're doing in Revelation, but a lot of this, as I said, is academic as far as us not being there. So let's spend a moment and take something that does apply to us personally, and that is worship. Point one. Roman numeral one. There is an astronomical amount of worship going on all over the world. First of all, under the Christian umbrella. And then under religions like the Muslims, the Hindus. Tremendous amount of strict rules of worship. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Buddha worshipers. Unknown number of cults. But is all of that true worship? Absolutely not. First point under Roman numeral 1, true worship is for the believer only. True worship, not by true, that which is and does glorify God in the spiritual warfare. Not man. All this other worship glorifies man. All the rules and rituals glorify man. True worship, first and foremost, begins with the born-again believer only. True worship is not for the unbeliever. Even though a great number of unbelievers go through what they call worship in their churches, they go through all their rituals, they go through all their strict ordinances, but it's not acceptable to God. It's not acceptable to God. The issue for all unbelievers is not worship. The issue for all unbelievers is faith, believing in Jesus Christ. Not worshiping Him, but believing in Him. A lot of people think if they worship Him, that's like believing. No, no, it's not. They're different. And don't react. Some people react to this. Well, God not accepting it from the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Jehovah's Witness and all these other people and all of that. People, it's not of any benefit because it's not in the power of His Spirit. It's not a response in the power of the Spirit. It's not a matter of God just sitting there being cruel. It's a matter of the very nature of God. Okay, Roman numeral 2. Almost every person, believer or religious person, has their own ideal of what constitutes worship. And often various religions, denominations, movements, and they all have, they vary in different ways. In fact, they vary through history, too. Not only do they vary in the world right now, but through history, it's been different. What is acceptable according to society and what is not. Now, let me give you some examples. To some, to worship is to be extremely reverent, quiet. You don't move your body, you don't move your legs, you don't move your arms. That kind of activity is considered absolutely forbidden. And it's not worship. See? In fact, they call it disrespectful. Posture has a great deal to do to what constitutes worship to them. I'll sum this up, who's right and wrong. To another group, highly emotional. Great deal of moving and shouting and worship. Just a lot of moving around and gyrating. So you got two different views. One ideal is very, very serious, very, very meditatively thinking. You don't move and you just be quiet. And then the other group, very emotional. And they both had their roles. I remember years ago, a man came in to our church. He was a tall black gentleman, and he had his little brown sack with his food in, as we found out. And so he came in, and as soon as he got in to the back, church hadn't even started yet, and he got down on his knees and he started praying. And one of our deacons goes, "We don't do that here." So he said, "Okay." He was very polite. And I think he's doing his arm or something, and this same, we don't do that. This happened about 3 or 4. Finally he goes, "Y'all sure have a lot of rules around here." And it sunk in. Yeah, we got too many rules. We got too many rules of what's right and what's wrong. Now, some say a few to no instruments is worship. Piano's okay. That's a sacred instrument. But a steel guitar, that's not a sacred instrument. See? They're very strict, very, very limited into the instruments. While others have various types of bands, groups, and if they can afford it, full orchestras. And that's worship to them. To some, it's not a matter of the instruments, but it's the kind of music that determines whether it's true worship or not. To some, worship demands strict observance of rituals. To others, virtually no ritual at all. a proper worship of communion, and is you've got to do it just this way, and da-da-da-da-da. And ours is very informal. Ours is very informal. And there are people who say that's not really worship. I like to feel, I feel close to God when I sit and get up. I can't do it. My knees can't handle it anymore. But you get up and you get down, you get up, you get down, and you do it this way, and you got to do it just that way. And other people, very relaxed in what you have, what you can and cannot do. So you have a lot of a battle going over strict rituals and strict observances and what, when and where and how the people have to do this and that according to the rituals. And then others, no rituals at all. To some, true worship demands a certain manner of dress. Clothing is going to determine true worship. Men have to be properly in a suit, ladies with veils on their heads and so on. And to others, clothing is just no issue. And one group would be horrified and what the other is doing. Now, before we go any further, one thing that does happen that I want to talk about here. One thing that happens. It's what Paul talks about at the end of Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. There's just a whole lot of judging. There's just a whole lot of judging by one group against another. Yours is not worship. Ours is. That's disrespectful. That's horrible. That's this. That's that. Just a whole lot of judging goes on in regard to how another group worships. Yours is not true worship. Ours is. And I'm going to add something rather interesting here. In most cases, it is the group that has the more strict view of worship who judges the others. Those that don't have so many rules are not so prone to judge. Their view is, if you just like that, that's fine. We want more over here. You're satisfied with the piano, or you're satisfied with doing that. That's fine. But that group, for some reason, the stricter groups historically judge the others, and they like to judge the others because it makes them feel good about their own. So it's those who are relaxed, who really don't do very much judging. The non-emotionals are the ones who like to judge those who are emotional. The ones who don't have very much in the area of music judge those who do have very much in music. The ones that just all these kinds of things we just went through. Those who dress very strictly are the ones who will judge those who do not judge strictly. All these kinds of things to control. Rarely will you find those who are more relaxed in whatever these categories we're talking about, they're not so prone to judging. The same with the instruments. It's generally those who are more strict with music instruments who judge those who are more versatile. Same about ritual judging. Those who do not have very many rituals, not so prone to judge those who do. Those who do, more prone to judge those who don't. Same with dress. Okay, we got to start out with a principle then, because we've covered a lot in a few minutes there. Here's the first principle I'd like you to kind of let the Spirit take through your mind and think about. Be very careful judging how others worship God. Be very careful. Who set you up as judge? Let God do that. Let God do that. If it's not true worship, that's God. What you want to be sure about in your life, am I worshiping God in the power of the Spirit, in the way He has led me? And I cannot say that the Holy Spirit is not leading them either. It's just that's not the way He leads me in regard to worship. Roman numeral 3. Why so many different views about worship? Why so many different views about worship? Well, this is in part two problems. In part because of two problems. One, first of all, the book of Acts. The book of Acts. The book of Acts is a transitional book. Transition from the age of Israel, where national worship was extremely strict, extremely confined. In fact, there was a time when what? They could only worship where? What? You had to worship on that mountain in Jerusalem. And that's the only place you could worship. And that's why Christ said to the woman at the well, and we'll look at it later, but he's going to say to her that a time will come. You can worship anywhere. It's not a place. It's not a building. It's going to be a matter of the Holy Spirit. So the first problem is the book of Acts moving from the strict age of Israel into the church age. There is no, and this may surprise you, there is no decisive line that breaks the age of Israel from the church age. Now, a lot of people want to say, yes, the day of Pentecost. Well, think about what you're saying. Be careful. Because the day of Pentecost occurred one place, and that was in Jerusalem. Then the indwelling of the Spirit went from, I wish I had a map here, it went from Jerusalem, and then it just started spreading out to Judea and Galilee and to the uttermost parts of the world. It was a very slow, God is not the author of confusion. It was a very slow development into what you and I call the church age. So, this is the thing, it was very slow moving, Judah, Galilee, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. Now, the tribulational line is going to be clear. The church is going to be removed. It's going to be very clear. The millennium is going to be very clear. Christ is going to come back. The battle of Armageddon. That'll be very clear. But the movement from the age of Israel to the church is not that decisive. From the age of Israel to the church. And Israel is steeped in rituals. Now, what I want you to begin to understand also, the church, the local assembly, which right now is here, this in this home, and that's the way it started out in the first century. But whether we have a building or whether we're here, this is not, and I hope all of you know that, this is not an extension of the temple where they would go and worship God. This is not an extension of the temple. Where's the temple in the church age? Inside of you. You are the temple. It's a whole different setup, people. So this is going to be a slow transition for the Jewish believers and even Gentile believers who come into this. How do we worship God? It's going to be a very slow movement. And how this thing is going to occur. This is one reason Hebrews is written. Hebrews talks about forsaking not the assembling of yourself. Because there was getting this idea, well, we don't need to assemble. Yes, we do. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do that. Secondly, that's the first problem. Secondly, because there are no strict rules in all of the New Testament, about what constitutes worship in the church age. Just for an example, communion. Now, many religions and denominations, boy, they've got a long list of strict rules about communion. They can't support them in the Bible. But they've got, boy, you only certain people can serve. And that's a strict rule. Only certain way it's to be done. And all these kind of rule, who can do it, all this kind of very strict procedure of communion. It's not supported by the Bible. And people, let's be thankful that it isn't. And the same thing with worship. Let's be thankful. Because think about it. In the age of Israel, you're dealing with a nation, a national entity, who where there is a Jerusalem, where there is a temple. So you make your way there. Let's take the church age. We've gone 2,000 years now. What if you are stuck way out somewhere? There aren't hardly anybody else. Maybe a few other believers. Maybe none, but a few other believers. What if you're in prison? What if you're in a concentration camp? All women, all men. Well, only priests, pastor teachers, deacon can serve. Well, then, ladies, you don't get to have communion because you're not a preacher. That's wrong. God didn't do that. There's no excuse for not having communion and doing these things. So we don't have a lot of rules and in the church. So the Bible does not give us these strict rules and on what to do. And like ourselves, we do not have many for the communion. And the truth from the Bible is that the Bible does not have many dogmas about observing communion. It doesn't have many dogmas about worship. Roman number 4. The all-guiding principle of true worship. It must be in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. So that when you judge another person how they're worshiping, you have taken it upon yourself to say, the Holy Spirit didn't lead to that. I'm not saying you can't do that sometime. But you want to be very careful telling the Holy Spirit what he can and can't do. I want you to remember this as we go through these and some more points on worship. And we're going to talk about a lot of things, talk about things about worship. But the issue and everything that we're getting ready to study, people, and everything I've said before, all are come under the fundamental principle of one thing, the leading of the Holy Spirit. He that worships must worship in truth and in the Spirit. That's very important, and that will undergird everything that we're going to be saying and noting. We are going to talk about singing, giving, studying the Scriptures, how these constitute worship. But do you know what? None of those constitute worship in and of themselves. You can walk into a large church, just making that point, and they just got the most beautiful choir. And they're just singing and hymns. That doesn't mean it's worship to them. They may not be in the power of the Spirit. They may not even know how to be in the power of the Spirit. They have just worked so hard and so long, and they've practiced and they practiced and they practiced. Kelsey belongs to a church choir. And they practice all the time on Sunday, and then just all got to go give you time, and you stand there and you practice and you practice. You work together and the timing, and you follow the director. And if you do it right, boy, it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. Doesn't mean it's worship. Singing doesn't mean it's worship in and of itself. All singing is not true worship. Giving. All giving is not true worship. Some church may just take in just a lot and lot of money. And many do. Doesn't mean it's worship. Doesn't mean it's worship at all. They got in control by the ritual of tithing. Got in control by indebtedness to God and a lot of things. Doesn't mean it's that. Opening the Bible. People, there are a lot of preachers that are going to preach the Bible all over the world. Doesn't mean it's true worship. It's not in the Spirit. It's a lot of worship going on in the flesh. So I want to undergird everything we're going to say with that concept that we must worship in the filling of the Spirit. It depends on the Spirit. It doesn't depend on what you're doing. Singing doesn't constitute worship in and of itself. Praying doesn't constitute worship in and of itself. Giving doesn't constitute worship in and of itself. Studying the Scriptures does not constitute worship in and of itself. In fact, you might be, using that example, you might go into a church and boy, the choir is just singing really beautifully and you are worshiping, but they're not. And that's really unfortunate. That's sad. They're up there making just a joyful, joyful, wonderful to you, empowered by the Spirit, and you're filled with the Spirit. People, there are singers. I love to hear them sing. I doubt some of them are even believers, but boy, can they sing hymns. Can they sing these things? Just beautifully. Amazing grace. There are some people that can sing that, and it just, boy, you do. You just get into a worship mood in your soul. They may not even be a believer. They just may have a wonderful talent that God gave them to sing. So worship is going to be, whatever we're going to talk about worship, it is going to be constituted on one thing, founded on one thing, and that is worshiping in the Spirit. Now we'll talk about worshiping in truth, what that means. We'll do with that. So what we're going to do is we'll start next week under this very important point of worshiping in the Spirit and what constitutes true worship. So we'll start there next Tuesday evening and continue this. I'm in no hurry. When I was doing this, I got to thinking, it's been a long time since we've studied and looked at worship. And we want to just remind ourselves, what is worship? And close it with this, with that principle of the Holy Spirit. People, your whole life is a worship of God. Do you understand that? When you walk by the Spirit, that's a worship of God. Now, what we're talking about is something more formal, and I know that. But I just want to leave you with the idea that we worship God every moment, every second we're in the power of His Spirit. That is a worship of God. But what we are talking about is we're talking about a formal type. Now, what's really interesting is that the Greek word for worship, the root of the Greek word for worship is the word to kiss. And we're going to study next week some things about kissing. And we're going to, kissing has some very wonderful points. Kissing also has some very dangerous points. And we're going to study worshiping God, why that is the root. So we have some things we want to look at in regard to worshiping God. And we'll do that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. We do praise you and we do worship you, Heavenly Father, as your Spirit leads us even now, and praising you for this study, letting us have this home to meet in, Heavenly Father, come together and to just sit down for a few moments and get oriented to what life's really about. It's so easy, and especially in the metroplex that we live in, there's just so much going on, so many distractions, so many things to do. And just take time every now and then, here 3-8 times a week, just to focus on what really is important. Why we're here, after death, the value of our life, the enjoyment of life, the joy of worshiping you. And thanking you, Heavenly Father, for our redemption salvation, redemptive salvation, and for our experiential salvation. Because, Heavenly Father, when we sin, we know when we sin. And how grateful we are that you've made it so easy to come right back into the power of the Spirit. You've not made us grovel in the sin. You've not made us go feel guilt and shame. You've made it so easy to come right back, and we praise you for that. You're an awesome God, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.